certainly has been a joy to be back here again at Park of the Palms. Always love to come here. Appreciate all the fellowship and all the kindness, all the hospitality. I'm quite sure that Jean's put on about 25 pounds this week. And I think I put on even more. But we love to come, and we hope that you'll keep us on the list of people you like to have back. We're going to look tonight at three people in the life of David. I call them David's three wise men. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 18. It is, of course, the time of the Absalom rebellion, the time of David's rejection. And we're going to look at three men brought together by the Holy Spirit, grouped together around David, each one contributing something to the need of the hour. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place, abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou, take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." Verse 24. And lo, Zadok also, all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up, until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God." Verse 31. And one told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." It came to pass that when David would come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him, with his coat rent and earth upon his head. And to whom David said, "If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city, and say unto Absalom, I'll be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant, then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel." Verse 37. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. This is the story of three men, each one doing something to hasten the second coming of David. Men quite different in background, in ability, in character, and in capacity. Each one of them could do something that the other man couldn't do. You see them brought together by the Holy Spirit, Ittai the Gittite, Zadok the priest, Hushai the Archite. And each one of them is doing what he can for David. Ittai was a master of the sword. He was a fighting man, was Ittai. Zadok was a minister of the sanctuary. He was a priest. And Hashai, well, he's given a rather lovely title. He's called David's friend. And he was a messenger to a soul. You see, there's something that we can do for Jesus. There's something that every one of us can do to help bring back the King. You may not be called of God to be a master of the sword, but perhaps you can be a minister of the sanctuary. It may well be that God has not called you to be either a master of the sword or, in that special, unique way that was Zadok's, a minister of the sanctuary. But you could be a messenger to a soul. And what we want to do this evening is look at these three men and see what each one did for David. And as we've done a time or two during this series of meetings, translate that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from those days to our days, from David to Christ, and from Ittai, Zadok, and Hashai to you and to me. Now, the first thing we discover about this master of the sword, Ittai, is that he was a Gittite. To the casual reader, of course, that doesn't say very much. But it really speaks volumes. It simply tells us that he was a citizen of the pagan Philistine city of Gath. David had been down to Gath on two different occasions. First occasion was an absolute disaster. In fact, David wrote a psalm about it afterwards. But on the second occasion, it was quite different. On the second occasion, David took with him 600 men of Israel. Now, these were not ordinary men. These were those people who, when we first see them, they were in debt. They were in distress. They were discontented. They were the misfits. They were the failures. They were the dropouts of society. But one by one, these men had come to David, and David had converted them. And they had been changed. They had been transformed into the image and likeness of David. They became eventually the backbone of his kingdom. And when David went down to Gath on that second occasion, he took with him these 600 men of Israel. It wasn't very long, you know, before they began to make an impact on that pagan city. And people would say to them, "What's different about you fellows?" And they'd say, "Well, it's like this, you see. There was a day when we met David, and David changed us. We'll never be the same again, not since we met David. Would you like to meet David?" And as a result, when David came back out of Gath on that second occasion, he not only brought with him those 600 men of Israel, but he brought 600 men of Gath with him. Simply means, translated into simple arithmetic, that each one of them had one for David. And their leader was this man, Ittai, a master of the sword, a fighting man. When the Absalom rebellion broke out, This man Ittai turned to the Gentile converts to David. He said, I tell you, brethren, are we going to have to strike a blow for David? And they came to David in a body. It's rather interesting what David did when they came to him. He said, well, thanks a lot, Ittai. It's very nice of you. Appreciate it. Why don't you go back where you came from? I mean, you haven't been saved very long. You're under no obligation, you know, Ittai, to fight for me. I appreciate it very much. It's very kind of you. But if you'd like to back out, that's quite all right. Why don't you go back where you came from? But why do you think David said that? Well, you see, there are three ways that you can serve the Lord Jesus. You can serve him out of a sense of discipline, or you can serve him out of a sense of duty, or you can serve him out of a sense of devotion. Discipline says, I have to. Somebody gets you in a corner, they twist your arm, they put the heat and the pressure on, and you say, well, I guess I'm going to have to. Well, if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus because you feel you have to, we may as well quit. He doesn't want that kind of service. And he says, why don't you go back home if that's how you're going to do it? Duty doesn't say I have to. Duty says I ought to. Now, I suppose I ought to help in the nursery. After all, I've got 12 kids in there. And I suppose I ought to take my turn. And I suppose I ought to help clean up the chapel. Don't like doing it. I don't know why Mrs. Muggins doesn't do it. Why should I have to do it? I suppose I ought. Well, if you're only going to do it because you think you ought to, why may as well quit too? Not going to do very much good, you see. And you'll spread that spirit of discontent to everybody else, and you'll be more of a nuisance than you were. Discipline says I have to. Duty says I ought to. Devotion says I want to. Oh man, David, I love you. I want to. And that's why David put him to the test, you see. He said, man, you haven't been saved very long. Don't feel you have to. Don't feel you ought to. Oh, I love what he says. Oh, he said, as the Lord liveth and as the Lord God of Israel liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there will thy servant be. Oh, he said, David, I'd rather die for you than live without you. It must have been tremendously encouraging to David to have a man like that, and 600 of them, led by this warrior, Ittai, the Gittai, the master of the sword. Now you know, of course, as well as I do, what the sword speaks of in the marvelous symbolism of the Word of God. It's explained to us quite clearly in the New Testament, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Word of God, he says, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so when you think of Ittai as a master of the sword, he's a man who knows how to wield the sword in battle. And he answers today to the man who knows how to use the Word of God with great effect and power. Now you see, you don't become a swordsman overnight. And that's a skill. It looks very easy, but it's not nearly so easy as it looks. If you put a sword in the hand of the novice and put him in the front of the battle, he's not going to last very long. Because he's going to come up against somebody who's a little cleverer than he is with a sword. And in order to be a master of the sword, you have to learn all the techniques of wielding that weapon. You have to learn all about it. How to defend yourself with it. How to go on the offensive with it. How to break through the other fellow's defenses. How to bring the cutting edge where it will do the most good. And there's not everybody can do that, you see. It's not everybody can be a master of the sword. Now, of course, we all ought to study our Bible. Don't misunderstand me. God expects that we'll all have a working knowledge of His Word. But to be a master of the sword and to be able to use it with that kind of effect. But not everybody can do that. And God doesn't expect everybody to do that. Many of you will remember R.J. Little, who used to be radio pastor at Moody Bible Institute for many years. Godly man, used to come down here. He was an older man when I first met him. He was one of the best taught men in the Bible I'd ever met in my life, except my own father. I remember time and time again down there in the sweet shop at Moody Bible Institute, we used to love to get old R.J. around the coffee table and try to trip him up with a hard question. Never got it. No matter what question you asked him, it always was just as if he'd just finished studying it before he left his office. One day, R.J. had been preaching at a meeting. He was a very gifted Bible teacher. And after the service, a man came up to him, an older man, and he looked at Mr. Little and he said, "Mr. Little," he said, "I do wish I had your knowledge of the Bible." Now, R.J. Little looked at him. He said, "I'll tell you, my friend, you're too late." He said, "As a matter of fact, I would think you're about 50 years too late." He said, "Sir, if you wanted my knowledge of the Bible, you should have started 50 years ago. You see, it looks so easy when you see somebody doing it, but it's not nearly as easy as it looks. And you pay a high price for it. But it's worth it." And he was a master of the sword, and it rejoiced the heart of David to have a man who knew how to wield the sword in battle to stand by his side and do something to hasten the coming back of the king. It's great when you've got men like that who can help forward the cause of God by wielding the sword in battle. And by doing something in the days of his rejection to help his coming again. Now, the next fellow was quite a different man altogether. Zadok the priest. He wasn't a master of the sword. He was a minister of the sanctuary. He was a man of quite a different stamp. Contrast, indeed, could hardly be greater. Ittai was a Gentile. He was a Philistine. He came from the city of Gath. He had grown up as a boy under the influence of Goliath. Was raised a pagan. The only temple he'd ever known as a boy was the temple of the fish god Dagon. He was a rather late convert to David and to the things of God. Zadok was a priest. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Levi, circumcised the eighth day, touching the law of priests, concerning zeal, a follower of David, touching the righteousness which was in the law, blameless. He was a man raised to be a minister of the sanctuary right from his very, very earliest days. He was born into a very special family. You ever stop to think that God chose the family that you were to be born into? You didn't choose that. God chose that. God didn't ask you whether you would like to be born black or white, whether you would like to be born into a rich family or a poor family, whether you would like to be gifted with great gifts of genius, or whether you would be a very dull student in school. God didn't ask you about these things. He didn't ask you if you'd like to be born in this country or some other country, whether you'd like to speak the English language as it should be spoken or as the way it is spoken. He didn't ask you those things, did he? He didn't ask you if you'd like to be born in this century or some other century. He just decided which family you'd be born into. And he doesn't make any mistakes. He had something in mind for you, you see. And you needed that particular family to grow up in before long he was going to take everything that came your way in that family, and if you'd let him use it. And it so happened that this man Zadok was born into a very, very special family. He was born into the high priestly family. He was born into the family of Aaron and of the house of Eleazar, and he was the high priest. He was 11th in direct succession from Aaron, and from his very, very earliest days, God set him apart from other little boys to be a minister in the sanctuary.
I can just imagine, you know, when he was a little boy, he would say to his dad, "Dad, can I go and play with a so-and-so?" And his dad would say, "Oh, dear me, no. You can't play with him." You see, Zadok, that little boy is not the kind of little boy you ought to know. I know about that little boy. And you can't be like him, you're going to be a priest.
Dad, can I go here? Can I go there? And his dad would say, "Oh dear me, no, Zadok, you can't do that. You can't go there. You can't go there." "Oh, but my friends go." "Well, you can't go." "Well, why can't I go?" "Well, because God has put you in this family, not that family. And he's put you in this family, Zadok, and I've got the responsibility as your father to raise you to be a priest. Because God, by putting you in this family, has already set the direction of your life. You were chosen before you were born to be a priest." And thus it is, you see.
He was trained to handle holy things, and the Absalom rebellion absolutely appalled him. He said to his brethren down there in Jerusalem, his fellow full-time workers in the things of God, he said, "Brothers," he said, "we can't stay here where the Lord's name is denied and where the Lord's anointed is rejected and where God's word is set aside. This is no place for us."
And they did something that was very, very brave. You see, David, little while before, had pitched a tent on Mount Zion, and in that tent he had put the sacred Ark of God. In better times in Israel, the Ark of God was God's throne. And it sat, of course, as you know, in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. And upon it was the mercy seat with the figure of the cherubim looking inwards and downwards, forever occupied with the blood that was splashed upon the mercy seat. And there, in better times in Israel, the Shekinah glory cloud that overshadowed the camp, it came as a pillar and settled right upon the mercy seat. You can always tell where Queen Elizabeth is in residence, and she has quite a number of places where she can live: Buckingham Palace, Balmoral Castle, Windsor Castle, Sandringham. You can always tell which one she happens to be in because the royal standard is flying from the mast, you see. You can always tell when God was in residence among his people because the Shekinah glory cloud rested upon the mercy seat. The Ark was God's throne, in other words. And what Zadok and his fellow full-time workers did was simply this. They went out to that tent, and in front of everybody in the city of Jerusalem, they put it on their shoulders and they carried it to David. And when David saw them coming, oh, he said, Thank you, Zadok. Thank you.
Appreciate that very much indeed. God bless you.
Take it back.
I don't need anybody to remind me whose might it is to sit upon the throne. It's that godless crowd there in Jerusalem who need to be reminded about that. You take it back where it belongs. And I can well imagine, can't you, that Zadok was tremendously discouraged. But David, I want to be where the action is. I want to be in the forefront of battle. He can remember the days when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and the ark of God went before them into battle. And he had some idea of putting the ark upon his shoulders and going out in front of the armies to meet Absalom when the crunch came and being right in the very thick of it all. And David had to say to him, oh, no. My dear friend, that's Ittai's job. He's a master of the sword. That's the place for him. That's no place for you. I mean, he's very good at that kind of thing, is Ittai? I don't want you there. You'd just be in the way.
And I can imagine that Zadok would look at David and he'd say, well, very well, David, whatever you want, David. But I want to do something for you, David. What can I do to hasten your coming again?
And David would say, well, I've got the very thing for you, Zadok. You see,
you are a trained priest. You have been set apart from God from your mother's womb to have a ministry in the sanctuary. Not everybody has that, but you do.
That's something God has put upon you, something for which he has trained you and equipped you. He has called you for that, to be a minister in the sanctuary. He never called Ittai to do that. He called you to do that. So I'd like you to take it back, and I want you to get into the holy place, and I want you to get in the presence of God, and I want you to exercise the ministry that God has given you and for which he's trained you, and I want you to uphold my cause in the sanctuary.
That's something you can do for me, Zadok. And Ittai can't do that.
You see, friend,
while it is perfectly true we should all pray, I'm quite sure we have a go at it in our own way. There are not very many people who are called to be ministers in the sanctuary, who are specially called of God and specially trained of God and specially equipped of God and especially burdened of God to minister with holy things in special intercessory prayer for the things of God. That is a high and holy calling.
There are not very many George Mullers. There are not very many praying Hydes. There are not very many Hudson Taylors. But every once in a while, God will put his hand upon a man or upon a woman, and he will give that person a special gift to pray.
If you can't be a master of the sword, maybe you can be a minister in the sanctuary. And I tell you, Zadok, there in the holy place, upholding the cause of David before the throne of God, was doing just as much in that secret place, if not more, to hasten the coming again of David as was Ittai in the cut and thrust of battle in the very front line, sword in hand.
And then along comes Hushai the Archite, a messenger to the soul. He wasn't a warrior like Ittai. He wasn't a worshipper like Zadok. He was just a worker, just as important as the other two. He's got a very, very lovely title. He's called David's Friend.
Can you think of anybody else in the story of David has that title, except Jonathan? David's Friend. You can be Jesus' friend. Anybody can be Jesus' friend. It's very simple to be Jesus' friend. He says, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." So if you're one of those people just willing to do what the Lord says, well, you can be his friend. And he's got a very special job for you.
I can picture this man, Hushai. He's desperately eager to help, like all the others. He wants to do something for David. He wants to know if he can go and help Ittai. David says, "Hear me, no, absolutely not. You are not trained to handle the sword. You'd just be in a way. I can see you out there right now, slashing around with that sword, and you'd be just as much a danger to us as to the enemy.
Hear me, no, I can't put you in the battle. Not like that. Not with a sword. That's not your job. You're not trained to do it."
Well, you see what happened when Peter got a sword in his hand. You see him there in Gethsemane, and he's slashing around with that sword. He's not the bit of use with it. All he does is chop off some poor fellow's ear.
It took a special miracle of the Lord Jesus before that man would ever listen again to anything about Christ, after Peter finished with him.
All kinds of people like that. They get a hold of a text and they go thrashing around with that text. And they say, "This is what the Bible says."
And the Bible doesn't say that at all. They do more harm than good. David says, "No, can't do that."
And I dare say he wanted to know if he could go and help Zadok. And David says, "Of course you can't help Zadok. Those are holy things that Zadok handles. He's been called to handle those things. God has not entrusted to you that kind of work. That's very specialized kind of work in the inner sanctuary. It can't be done by everybody. That's a special calling of God to have that kind of ministry, and God never called you for that."
Well, he says, "What can I do?"
David says, "I've got just a job for you, Hushai." He says, "If you go on with me, you'll just be a burden to me. I'll have to send about 25 of my soldiers just to look after you. You'll just be a burden to me. But I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go back into the city, and I want you to get close to that deluded young man, Absalom. And what I want you to do is defeat the counsel of Ahithophel in the soul of Absalom." He said, "You see, Hushai, Absalom has got somebody whispering in his ear. He's got Ahithophel. And what Ahithophel is saying to Absalom is diabolically clever." "Oh," he says, "I know Absalom. And some of the things he's doing right now are not a bit like Absalom. It's more like Ahithophel. That's where his present behavior is coming from. He's got somebody whispering in his ear, and what I want you to do is to go down there and whisper in his other ear. And I want you simply to remind Absalom of what I'm really like, and every once in a while I want you to put in a little word for me. And I want you to go back and to defeat in the soul of Absalom the secret plans of the enemy. I want you to be a witness
to a soul.
Well, maybe that's something you can do. You could think of some situation where there's somebody you know, somebody you're close to, people around about you, people you meet, who are lost.
Listening to the counsel of Ahithophel, that maybe God would like you to go and be a messenger to that person's soul.
You know, Satan is very clever. Our kids go off to college and they sit in classrooms, and men of great learning pour contempt upon the things of God and ridicule the Word of God and sneer at the saints of God. And they do it with great skill and great cunning and great seeming learning. Because you see, Satan always goes after the mind. It says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The human mind is very vulnerable. Ever since our first parents ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the human mind, brilliant as it is very susceptible to the counsel of Ahithophel, to the lies of Satan. You see, Satan has a way of taking the most diabolical lies and making them seem to make so much sense. You analyze the whole philosophy of humanism that is sweeping our generation into the arms of the Antichrist, and what they say seems to make so much sense to our young people.
Satan goes after the mind. And so God is saying, well, you find somebody like that and you go and witness to them. And you say, well, I couldn't do that. I'm not very clever. I would feel totally inadequate to do anything like that. I dare say, you know, that's what Hushai said to David.
Why, you know as well as I do, of course, that the counsel of Ahithophel was absolutely proverbial in Israel in those days. It says that when Ahithophel spoke, it was as though God spoke. He was absolutely brilliant. He's a genius. And I can just see Hushai, and he's saying to David, oh God, oh David, you got the wrong man this time.
I couldn't do that, David. I couldn't argue with him. He's so clever. And I couldn't argue with Ahithophel. He'd tie me up in knots.
And David would say to his friend,
well, I don't expect you to. You got me all wrong. I'm not asking you to go down there and out argue Ahithophel. You see, Hushai, I'm not counting on cleverness. I'm counting on the Holy Spirit. And all that I'm asking you to do is not go down there and try and be as clever as Ahithophel. I know perfectly well you're not that clever. All I'm asking you to do is to go down there and get in front of Absalom, and every once in a while I want you to say to him, I wouldn't do that if I were you, Absalom. You seem to have forgotten what David is like. I wouldn't do that if I were you, Absalom. Let me remind you what kind of a person David is. And all I want you to do, Hushai, is go down there and remind him about me.
That's all. You may or may not be successful. That's God's business, but that's what I want you to do.
I want you to go and put in a word for me at the soul of that poor, lost, deluded young man, Absalom, who has been swept away by the diabolical cleverness of Ahithophel. And you see, when God asks us to do that kind of a thing, he's not asking us to be clever,
just to be a witness. I'm sure you must have noticed that nowhere in the New Testament are we told to be lawyers. God hasn't called us to argue the point with people. We're to be witnesses.
And a witness hasn't got to argue the point with the other side. That's not his job. He simply has to say this how it is. This is what I know. This is what I have witnessed in my own life. Let me tell you about Jesus.
That same scripture that tells us that Satan goes after the mind tells us that God goes after the heart. God, he says, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And all God asks us to do is just to remind people about Jesus.
So if we can't be masters of the sword or ministers of the sanctuary, still something we can do. We can be messengers to souls. And we can tell somebody about Jesus. And who knows whether or not God will not use that simple testimony to stem the tide in somebody's life.
For as Alan Redpath said once many years ago, when he was still pastor at Moody Church,
the devil is no match for the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray?
Now, Lord, there are some here tonight that you have equipped over the years and trained to be masters of the sword. There are some upon whom you've laid a special burden of intercessory prayer, and you've trained them for that, and you've equipped them to minister in the sanctuary and to uphold the hands of thy people and those who have the rule over us and all the other affairs of life, to uphold those things before God. And there are some, Lord, that you've called just to be humble messengers and to quietly bear testimony and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ at the court of a human soul. And we ask you, Lord, that whatever the place that you have planned for us, that we might learn what that place is and do what you called us to do, and do it with all our might, and do it dependent upon you, and let thy Holy Spirit go to work and accomplish his purposes, that we might each do something to bring back the King, in whose name we pray. Amen.